Turn over to Romans chapter 15. Life is difficult. In fact, this message on Romans 15, the first three verses, I've kind of entitled it, Dealing with Difficult People. Dealing with difficult people. I call it that because it sounds better than what it really is about, which is dealing with weird people. That doesn't have the same ring to it, so we'll say difficult, but what I'm talking about is weird. You look all around you, doesn't it amaze you how many weird people there are in the world? I mean, by weird, people that are strange, they do things and you go, what are they thinking? Why are they doing this? Recently, you might have seen this on the news, there's a woman, Kathy Morris, over in Tucson, Arizona, who's a public school teacher in junior high. She called 911 and said that a student had shot her. And they came and rushed out. Sure enough, she was shot. But after they investigated a little, looking at the powder burns and everything, they figured out that she actually shot herself. And they said, why'd you do that? And she said, well, I really wanted to call attention to the fact of how bad our security is here in the school. Now, that's a little odd to me. She didn't get fired either, so that's, as far as I know, she hadn't the last I had heard. But you think, what? That's weird. What consumes someone to think up a plot like that in order to call attention to a lack of security? But I look all around me, and frankly, I see weird people everywhere. Yesterday, I was at a business. I won't say which one in case you're here, but a couple came walking in. I was sitting down, and this couple came in, and right away I noticed that the woman was very strange looking. Yeah, the way she was dressed and the way she carried herself and the way she talked, it was like, I look at her and go, well, that's kind of a weird woman. But the guy that she was with looked totally normal, dressed nicely, well-groomed. And I thought, they're kind of a strange couple. And I watched them for a few minutes and then I figured out, you know, that really he was just a well-dressed, weird guy. He looked fine, but, you know, after you saw him a little while, you realize, okay, there's something a little tweaked about him too, and I guess they go well together. But ultimately, everywhere I look, I mean, you get in a room this size, hey, look around, let's face it, there's some weird people here. And the people who look normal to us, we just don't know them very well. You get to know them a little more and you find out they're weird also. Because the fact is, what I determine is weird, how do I define weird? Well, are you like me? If you're different than I am, you're weird. If you don't see things the way I see them, well, then there's something terribly wrong about you. There's something very wrong-headed about you. And sometimes as I look around throughout life, I start going, there are so many weird people. I have this thought in the back of my head, what if I'm weird? And that's why all these people look, what if they're normal and I'm the one who's weird? And that's a distinct possibility. I just have to warn you that, you know, ahead of time. But the fact is, anytime we're selfish, everybody else looks weird. And as a result, what happens? We're constantly butting heads. We're constantly at odds with each other. We're constantly upset with someone, fighting, arguing with them. And we're wrestling around and fighting for position. Why? Because everyone's weird except me. And sometimes I'm not so sure about me. And so we've got this mess. And if we can learn the skills of how to deal with people who are different than we are, how to deal with people who are weird, then we'll come a long way toward removing all the strife and everything that we live with, all the stress that burdens down our lives. And here in Romans chapter 15, Paul gives us some ideas of how to deal with people who are just a little bit weird. In this context and what he has been talking about, some of the division in the body, that for them, one of the big issues they were arguing about is, should we eat meat or not? Now, you have your vegetarians today and your meat eaters, and it's a conflict today. But in those days, it was a little more difficult for the Christians because it wasn't just a question of, oh, you know, how can you eat something that used to have a face? But it's more the idea of most of the meat that they had in those days was meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Well, as luck would have it, the idols never eat the stuff. So then they would take it and they would sell it. And Christians were going, should you eat meat if at one time it was sacrificed to idols? And there was one category of Christians who said, oh, yuck, that's gross. How, you know, it was dedicated to that for which, you know, Jesus died to remove the effects of these things. And here you are, you're partaking in it, you're compromising. How can you do that? And on the other side, you have a guy who goes, look, the idols, they're just hunks of wood. It's no big deal. It's a superstition. Get over it. Have a burger. This is okay. And so you have these two sides. Each side equally convicted that they were right, the other side was being silly and immature. And as a result, the body was being divided. But here, as we look at the advice that Paul gives, we see some great principles of dealing with those things that maybe this week no one's going to get in your face about eating meat. But maybe there's going to be a conflict about something else. And the principles apply no matter how you apply them. There's some great advice that he gives us here in how to deal with people when we get into a situation where we're confronted with an opportunity for things to blow up. When we're confronted by difference. When we're confronted by weirdness. And so Romans 15, beginning in verse 1, it says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Verse 1, Paul throws this principle out that is, to me, brilliant. It's ingenious, the statement that he makes. And it's our first point, and that is, one of the first things that we need to do when we come across someone who sees things differently than we do, who interprets the world in light of a different, you know, set of rules and guidelines than we have, he says, let those who are strong bear the infirmities or the oddities, the weirdnesses, the hang-ups of the weak and not to please ourselves. Don't just look at it your own way, but he's saying if you're strong, why don't you put up with the fact that there are people who are weak, who have hang-ups, who have differences, why don't you just put up with them? Now, what makes this so brilliant to me is that Paul doesn't say who's the strong and who's the weak. He doesn't say that the meat eaters are strong and the vegetarians are weak, but he also doesn't say the vegetarians are strong and the meat eaters are weak. He just says, if you're strong, put up with the weak. Now, this provides us with a great opportunity. Because what he's saying here, what he's challenging you is to say, strength is defined by being willing to put up with, by bearing with, by bending over backwards for, by not being threatened by someone who's different. So now I can determine, am I going to be strong or am I going to be weak? And I'll see how it's determined by, am I putting up with your weirdness or is it getting to me? Now, being threatened by someone should be in proportion to your ability to defend yourself. How much of a threat do they really pose? Because when we get upset by somebody, it's because they pose some sort of a threat to us. Now, if someone who's really big comes up and starts getting in your face and grabbing you and shaking you, and they have this, you know, they look like they have this postal worker kind of look, and you're like grabbing for your cell phone, and I apologize to all the postal workers. I'll try to do those right while I'm doing it, so I don't have to do it at the end. But you're going to freak out because this guy poses a threat. But if a little 2-year-old kid comes up to you and starts taking punches at you and swings, you think they're just playing. They're not going to hurt anything. It's not like you might protect certain, you know, places, but basically you're going, okay, this kid doesn't pose a big threat to me. I'm not going to call the police. I'll just kind of play with them and ward them off, pick them up and let them know who's boss. But I'm not threatened by someone who doesn't have the ability to destroy me. And that's what true strength is not being threatened. You know, and this can get tricky because you can be in a certain situation where your life is going the way you want it to go and someone else can pose a threat that you didn't even know you could be threatened in that way. You weren't prepared for that. You ever have that experience where somebody does really bugs you and you don't know why? Well, it's betraying, it's portraying, it's allowing us to see some kind of weakness that we have. You know, I might say, it's kind of funny how someone who's not afraid of a person physically, but when they get up to stand in front of people, they're scared to death. And you're going, you know, why am, like I can go, I'm a lot less nervous if I go have a, you know, fight in karate than if I go preach. And I've done both a lot, but why am I afraid to stand up in front of people? I don't know. I am a little bit. There's this little bit of nervousness as many times as I've done it. And what do I think you're going to do? If you all hate me, they just won't ask me back again. It's not that big of a deal. I haven't yet been jumped on my way to the car, you know, after giving a Bible study that people didn't like. I've been attacked up front, but that's a whole other thing. And that's okay. But what makes me to be threatened? You know, sometimes it's surprises. When I was inducted into the Karate Hall of Fame, I was I said, one thing I said to the guys was, you know, it's kind of funny that we spend 30, 40, 50 years, some of us, of our lives learning self-defense, and some 12-year-old kid with a $50 gun can just come and destroy it all in a second. You know, and sometimes when we get the idea that we are strong, we need to remember that we're not as strong as we thought we were. But at the same time, if we know where we stand with God, if we have His security, then really, why is someone being different than me that much of a threat to me? Am I hearing from God? Am I following Him? Well, if that's what I'm doing, I don't really have to be worried whether or not you agree with me. I don't have to be challenged so much by the fact that you disagree with me. And if you think that you're right, and I think that I'm right, and I put up with you because you're weak and I'm strong, and you put up with me because you're strong and I'm weak, what happens? No fight. No problem. And it really doesn't matter. You know, we might say, well, wait a minute, it's not right for you to think you're strong. I don't want you thinking I'm weak. What difference does it make? I think you're weak. I do, because everything I believe it because I think it's right. Therefore, everybody who disagrees with me, I think they're wrong. It's by definition. But what do we do with that? Do I say that I'm right, you're wrong, therefore I need to convince you of my position? Or do I say, it doesn't bother me at all that you think the way you do, that you have the position that you hold, that you do what you do. I'm not threatened by that. It's fine for you to be that way. And the way God has set it up for it to work is that our fights become, no, let me put up with you. No, I want to put up with you. And we go back and forth going, no, let me take care of you. Let me minister to you. Oh, no. I'm okay. I'm strong. We fight over who gets to submit. And that's the genius and the beauty of this system, is that if we follow what He says here, then we take our own position, we take our own rights, our own, you know, what we think we're in, our entitlements, and then we say, but it's okay, I'm going to put up with anybody else being the way they are. We'll find out someday that I'm right, but in the meantime, no, seriously, in humility, we realize we may be right, we may be wrong. But the fact is, what I want to do is I want to make room for you. I want to make allowances for you. I want to bear up under whatever it is that you do that I disagree with or that bothers me. And I'd appreciate it if you'd do the same. And if you look at me and you see something that's horrible, then God says to put up with me. And if I look at you and I see something that seems so wrong-headed, God says, I'm supposed to bear those scruples. I'm supposed to bear those quirks. I'm supposed to bear up under those oddities. I put up with you. And you put up with me. And it's an important first step. Now, this works in huge areas, or it works in small areas as well. One thing under which, you know, back a little over a year ago, we were facing the whole Y2K thing. And there were two categories, basically, of Christians. There were some people who were absolutely convinced that when the clock struck 12, you know, on New Year's Eve, the end of 1999, that all the computers were going to shut down. You couldn't get electricity. You couldn't get water. You couldn't, you know, get food. And so these people were preparing for the worst disaster that the universe has ever seen. And they felt like God would have them to stock food and weapons and generators and all that kind of stuff because they needed to be ready. Now, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. If you looked at what you had to deal with and you saw that, that made sense. On the other hand, there were other people, and I was one of them. I just kind of thought that was the most laughable thing imaginable. I thought, come on, that's not going to happen. That's preposterous, ridiculous, it's superstitious. And so I wasn't, you know, you wouldn't have found a can of Spam in my cabinet that night, or, it, you know, I didn't have a generator, didn't have, and I'm thinking, well, what's wrong with you Christians? Why can't you trust God? Now, which position was right? Well, you could go, as it turned out, your position was right. Not necessarily, because if it had gone the other way, my position might have been a really foolish position. But what happened is Christians started attacking each other. I would, you know, in my arrogance, I would make fun of the Spam stackers. And at the same time, they were saying that I wasn't, you know, I was being irresponsible because I was telling people not to worry about it. Man, what if it hit? And what if it, and they felt like I was being, you know, really, really rash. Well, how much different would it be if I had looked at them and said, you know, it's not going to hurt anything. They're stocking up a lot of food. And, you know, maybe if so they don't use it for Y2K. Maybe there'll be a bad earthquake, or maybe they'll end up giving it to missionaries and letting them take it somewhere. You know, so, and plus, just in case they're right, maybe they'll give me some food because I haven't stocked any. And I could look at it that way and go, hey, you guys should do what God's showing you to do. And I don't blame you for thinking the way that you do. I may not think just that way. On the other hand, if the people who were, you know, who had their, you know, generator in their living room and everything looked at me and said, you know, it's okay. He thinks there's not a problem, and I hope he's right. I hope there is no problem. But I love him. And so I'm going to stack up a few extra cans of food so that if it does go down, I'm not going to say I told you so to him. I'll go offer him some food. And maybe next time he'll learn that I'm right, you know. But if we looked at each other's positions that way, what a difference it would make. Because we would fit together. Each one deferring to the other. Each one giving in to the other. I think in small ways, you know, let's take a situation in a house where you have a teenage kid and their room's a mess. The parent, the mom in particular, dad yells about it just because placate mom. But you know, the mom looks at that and they go, I have this beautiful house. We're working hard in order to have this house and we fix it up really nice. And I buy those clothes and they're so expensive and they end up wadded up and shoved under the bed and they're all over the place. This is a pig pen. This looks like, you know, a homeless shelter or some boarded up building or something. And, you know, why don't you clean it? And then on the other hand, the teenager looks at it and goes, I thought this was my stuff. You know, didn't you give it to me? Don't we call this my room? The rest of the house, you can keep it the way you want, but why can't my room, or at least give me the underneath part of my bed? Let me shove whatever I want under there. I mean, is there something? How about a closet? Can I just have a closet to keep the way I want it? I know some of you husbands are getting this too, but, and so, you know, now what happens is mom and kid, they're clashing because they see things differently. Which one of them's right? They both have points. They both have elements of right. They probably both have elements of wrong. Now, how different would our families be, though, if mom said and made her wishes known, but then said, but you know what? It's your room. And if this is the way you're going to keep your room, it may mean that you never get married. It may mean, you know, go ahead and throw a few mom guilt things in there. But then say, but I'm going to let you, I'm just going to let you do it. It's your room. And at the same time, what if the kid was going, this is so 80s, you know, but why do I need to clean my room? It doesn't make sense. But, you know, it seems to bug mom. So maybe I'll just clean my room just to placate mom. And now what do you have? You have a kid going, oh, I'll clean my room. And a mom going, no, you don't have to. Oh, yeah, I want to. No, you don't have to. And, well, it's a contest over who can give in. And that's what Paul is presenting here in Romans 15:1. He lays out this challenge and he says, when you see a conflict coming, now, are you strong? If you're strong, then bear the weakness of your brother. Bear the weakness of the one with whom you disagree. And make no mistake about it, all around you are people who disagree with you. Like I said, the world is weird. We're all weird. Get used to it. Accept it. Remember, this is the country that elected Bill Clinton twice. And then the majority of the people wanted Al Gore. And you go, what are they thinking? But at the same time, they're thinking, George W. Bush? What are you thinking? You know, and they think we cheated, and it's all this, well, who's right and who's wrong? Well, time will tell. But the fact is, we're all weird. And if we accept that, and I am committed as a member of the body of Christ to say, you know what? When people are different than I am, when they see the world differently than I do, when they have different views and positions and convictions than I have, I'm going to let them have them. I'm not going to think that it's my job to convince everyone else that I'm right. Because I stand secure in God, and I will be the strong one. And if we, and it's not to make someone else be the weak one. If we all would do this, we would all have, it would be such an opportunity to change the world. Because we would just be deferring to each other. It would be like the, in some of the Asian cultures where you bow, and to show humility is a good thing, and you want to bow lower than the other person, and so they start bowing, and each one lower and lower, and one person, and they're hitting their heads on the floor because they want to humble themselves before you. And wouldn't that be a nice world if all the fights were about, oh, no, you first, no, you first, no, you, no, you first, you go. What an incredible thing that would be. That's what God is setting up when he says, hey, if there's a difference, let yourself be strong by bearing with weakness, by bearing with differences, By being willing to put up. By not feeling like you're threatened by someone who doesn't agree with you. In the second verse, he says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. This is the second principle that he shows. After saying, you know, if you're strong, put up with weak. Now he says, what it's all about that person, your responsibility is to edify them, not to think of yourself. Your responsibility is edify, you know, a big building they call an edifice. It's a, not Oedipus, edifice. And it's, you know, to edify just means to build up. Let's make something out of this situation. And the way that the body of Christ is constructed is that we are supposed to build up each other. We're supposed to edify and encourage each other. And that's the only way it happens. Encouraging yourself just doesn't work. You've tried it. It's not the same. Leave yourself nice little notes. It doesn't mean much. Look in the mirror and compliment yourself. It's not that big of a deal. But let somebody else compliment you or leave you a note. Oh, it feels so wonderful. And the Bible says that as we are a body, we're all different members, and our job is to edify each other, which will not only build up our brother or our sister, it will build up the body completely. It will make a difference in the church as a whole. And that's what we're supposed to do. See, if I get up here and I teach a Bible study and I speak, there are going to be, in a group this size, there are going to be three or four people that afterwards feel like, wow, that was really good. You know, that really ministered. God spoke to me. And some of them will even come up and say, you know, God spoke to me today. Well, what does that do to me? I go, thank God. I mean, I was wondering whether he was speaking to me, but he spoke to them. That's great. And that's encouraging to me. On the other hand, and there have been some people who come up and say, every time I hear you speak, it's just amazing. God really speaks. And please, don't do that today. I don't even want a line of people up here telling me that God spoke to you. Tell somebody else about it. But because I don't beg for that kind of a thing. But the fact is, ironically, that somehow God can use someone like me to minister to you and make you feel a little bit better, make you feel a little bit closer to God, more in touch with God. And at the same time, when you say that, it causes me to feel that way. Now, while I'm preaching, once in a while I'll say something and go, wow, where did that come from? That was pretty good. But most of the time, no, it's just, I'm just up here telling you what I think God wants you to hear and say. And it's not blessing me nearly as much as if I'm sitting there listening to someone else teaching. But then when someone comes up and says, even I've had people come up and say, you know, 3-4 years ago I heard you speak somewhere and God just changed my life. Then I go, wow, that feels great. And that's the way the body's supposed to work. We encourage each other. The body doesn't need more critics. The body doesn't need more people who will go around and tell everyone what's wrong, what's different, what's odd about them. But what the body needs is those who will encourage, cheerleaders. And if you think of who the next person is that's going to get your gut, that's going to upset you, that's going to disagree with you in a way that you feel like lashing out, whether it's somebody on television, whether it's somebody in your family, or whether it's a stranger on the freeway, I'd ask you this. I'll tell you one thing. The reason why those people are so obnoxious is because they need to be encouraged. It's not because they need to be torn down, cut down to size, put in their place. People who act in an odd way, and that's every one of us, when we do things that are out of place, it's because we need somebody to encourage us an awful lot of the time. And that's why God says the second thing, besides putting up with them, now encourage them, build them up. And you'll see as the body encourages itself, the whole body gets stronger. Paul said that as the body, in the same way that our physical body has a lot of members, a lot of parts, and he said some of the parts that get the greatest amount of attention, that we appreciate the most, they aren't that important. But some of the most important parts of our body, they're covered up. We don't see them. We don't talk about them in mixed company. We don't think about them because they seem kind of disgusting, but boy, we really need them. And he says in the same way, that's the way the body of Christ is. Now look at the human body. How much glory does someone get for their kidneys or their colon or something that's a part of the body's sewage system? You don't have pictures of it. You know, when somebody's going to have a baby, they get those ultrasound pictures. No, like this little squiggly thing. Look, it's our baby. But nobody does that with their kidney. Check this out. Look at this kidney. But try going a couple of days without your kidney. You've got big problems. You have a huge problem. On the other hand, what do we give more attention to than anything else on our body? Our hair. What does hair do for you? You know, it might keep the skin cancer off your head or something, but basically, hair just sits there. You keep cutting it. It keeps growing. You have a lot of bad hair days. And yet, somehow we think that hair is something good. And I'm no exception. There are days when I would trade my brain to have my hair back. But, you know, ultimately, I've done okay without it. And yet, somebody's hair starts falling out and they freak out. They go to the hair clinics. At first, you try the elaborate comb overs, and then it's, you know, you look for those little sprout things or a wig or this or that. And it's like, oh, I gotta get my hair. Why? What good does hair do? It doesn't do anyone really any good. And yet, we give it a lot of honor. In the same way, in the body, you know what? We're not very good at discerning who matters and who doesn't. And so, as a result, we exclude certain people and we treat them as though they don't matter. Treat them kind of like we treat kidneys. You lose that person, you find out they were a lot more important than you thought. And that person who seems so visible and so elevated, you might be able to do okay without them. We don't know. We're not good at determining what matters and what doesn't. We all have our own perspectives. As a result, we need to say, I need the whole body. I can't afford to cut off any part of my body. I can't afford to alienate any part of my body from the rest of the body. And those people who get most on my nerves, they may be the most important people. That may be somebody that I really need. And so what am I going to do? I need to build them up, because through building them up, not only will they change, but the body benefits. And the body is a part of me. And if you look and you say, wow, my nose itches, your hand doesn't itch, but your hand comes over and scratches your nose, does it just make your nose feel better? No, the whole body feels better. If you have an itch and you're trying not to scratch it, pretty soon your whole body's all tense. It affects the whole thing. And so when I see someone who's getting on my nerves, if I have a chance to scratch where it itches, if I have a chance to minister, if I have a chance to encourage and cheer up and push forward, then I'm going to do it, because that part of that body, that's a part of me. And so he says, not only look and say, okay, now be strong and go ahead and put up with things. But then he says further, what you guys are supposed to do is to encourage those who need encouragement. Is to encourage those who you would like to whack on the side of the head. That's your trigger. This is irritating. I feel myself beginning to react in a way that isn't good. How can I encourage this person? This person is trying to nose in on the freeway, pretending like they didn't know the lane was ending, passing all the cars that are parked, and now nobody will let them in. Great. It's cool, because they were two cars behind me, and we're not going to let them in, and we're going to see them even get further back. Or do you look at that person and go, why does this affect me? What do I care? You know, let them get it. You know, hey, go ahead, slow down. Hey, go ahead. And they go, oh, thank you. I didn't know. Yeah, right, whatever. Just go ahead and pull in. What would the world be like if we all did that? In fact, what would our body, what would this church be like if before you went home today, you decided that I'm going to find five people and I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to build them up. Before I leave, five people. That's not your homework assignment or anything, because I'm afraid that people will then think, I bet they're looking for the weirdest people in order to do this to you. And they're going, he's encouraging me. I must bug him. But so it just gets way too complicated. This is just hypothetical. What if that's what we did? Is we wouldn't leave a room without encouraging some people. What would the world be like? You know, I bet if everyone in here encouraged five people, that means someone would encourage you. And if I didn't say that, you'd leave here without anybody encouraging you, probably. On the other hand, what would the church be like? And how would we feel as we go on to, you know, Super Bowl afternoon? If instead I said, you know what? What the body needs is some good, hard criticism. And so before you leave this morning, I want you to find five people and criticize something about them. Oh, make it constructive. But they need to hear this stuff. You know, if you think they stand kind of funny, maybe somebody ought to mention it. You know, when you stand like that, it just looks weird. You know, that color of dress, it's just not you. That's not your color. Your hair, why do you do it that way? You know, people can tell you're bald. Just go with it, you know. Or, or those mannerisms that you're doing or whatever, that's obnoxious. Cut it out. Knock it off. So how do you think we would all feel if every one of us, five people, we picked out and criticized? See, the body, the church, this whole world, we don't need more critics. We don't need more Siskel and Ebert's. Well, I know one of them's dead. I can't remember which one's which. But, you know, we don't need this stuff. What we need is more cheerleaders. We need more people who are just going to go, you can do it, man. I know you're having a tough time right now, but you can make it. You can do it. It's okay. I see good in you. I see worth in you. God loves you. He is going to stay with you no matter what you're going through in your life. You know, the light is at the end of the tunnel, and it's not the headlight of a train. It's God saying, you know, I'm going to come through. I will work everything together for good in your life. So sometimes doesn't it feel good for someone just to encourage you in little ways or to say, you know, in the last couple of months I've noticed you're really reaching out more than you used to. Are you going through something really good in your life? You're looking happier instead of, boy, you're looking sick. Have you been eating? What do you have, the flu? You know, even if you have the flu, it doesn't feel good for somebody to point it out. But doesn't it make you feel good if somebody says, well, why'd you do your hair differently or something? You look younger. Ooh. What a difference it makes if the body functions the way the body's supposed to function. And if, as we see adversity, we go, okay, I'm going to encourage here. I'm going to be positive. I'm going to push somebody forward. I'm going to lift them up. Because it's all about building. Building takes time. Building is something, though, that we're supposed to do. Because we're not just a body, we're a building. So we build each other up. We bring healing and we bring love and joy and peace, all the fruits of the Spirit. Thirdly, in verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. That's just a fancy way of saying, they were shooting at God and they hit me. You know, they're mad at me because they're mad at God and I got in the way. Reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. And you know what? When we do things God's way, I'd love to tell you, and this is where we really go. If you go out in any secular motivational talk, they're going to agree with you saying, hey, you know, when you see someone who's different, just accept their differences. And when you see somebody who really gets on your nerves, just encourage them and tell them positive things and build them up. So far, the first two points that he gives here, you could be hearing this at never mind. But this is something that any secular person would probably say, yeah, that's good. Paul's doing a good job here. But something happens for Christians when Christians do this. All of a sudden, you're going to go, wow, where did that arrow come from in my back? You know, what's happening? I'm getting beat up. See, God never promises that when we do things His way, that everything's going to be smooth. Quite the contrary. He says, you know what? The closer you get to me, the more of a target you're going to be. And so if you say, God, I want to follow these principles. And when I head out today, I'm going to look for it. And if there's someone who gets on my nerves or bugs me or I disagree with, I'm going to be the strong one. I'm just going to let them go. I'm going to let them be the way they are, and that's okay. I'm not going to let it bother me. And not only that, I'm going to go out of my way to encourage them. Well, you know what's going to happen next? You're going to get hit with something. And you're going to go, where did that come from? How did that happen? The fact is, we're in war whether we know it or not. But the closer you get to the front lines of this war, the more likely it is that you're going to get hit, that you're going to take some damage, that you're going to pay a price. And yet, it's the purpose that we're here on this earth. And so, as we do these things, we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to take a shot as a result? Am I willing to have my life maybe get even more difficult? Because what I decide to do is to act in a loving and accepting and caring and healing way toward those who differ with me. Ultimately, the body will benefit tremendously and we'll all benefit as a result. If you do what God's telling you to do, you're going to have some blessings in your life as you could never imagine. But at the same time, you're going to take some shots. You're going to go through some difficulties like you could never imagine. And that's just the way it is. You get closer to the target, you're going to get hit by the wild shots. It's nothing personal. Nobody's after you. Don't even flatter yourself to think you're that important. It's just as you get closer to God, they hate Him. He's a threat to them. They're shooting at Him. If we're going to be close to Him, we're going to be deflecting the shots. It's just going to happen. That's the way it is. That's Christian life. If you don't want to live on the back lines, hey, just be a creep like everybody else and you're probably not going to get attacked that much. You do the attacking. I used to know a guy that said, I give ulcers, I don't get them. You know, if that's the way you want to live, fine. But if you want to be close to God and do things His way because that's the right thing to do, then be ready because the reproaches of those who reproach Him are going to fall on you. this verse is a quotation from Psalm 69, where in Psalm 69, the psalmist is talking about, oh, I'm being attacked. Life is awful. It's horrible. It's terrible. And there's some great messianic passages in there. He winds up the psalm finally saying, but God's going to come through for me, and I trust in him and everything. But in Psalm 69, verse 9, which is this quote, the reproaches and the reproach thee fell on me. It's interesting. There's another half to that verse. And the other half of the verse says that, the zeal for thy house has consumed me. And what the psalmist is saying is, I'm so zealous for what you want to do, what you're trying to build, that it's just eating me up to see what the world is getting away from. Now, that verse is quoted over in John chapter 2 as Jesus with his disciples were in the temple, and Jesus saw the money changers. People were ripping people off, taking advantage of them, using the church, using God's building as a way to cash in personally. And as he saw that, he couldn't take it, and he knocked the tables over and he chased the people out. And our picture of that action is an angry Jesus. Is, that's it, I'm going to show you, boom, boom, and knocking them. We love to see it. It's Jesus Rambo. But the way the disciples saw it was a lot different, because as the disciples saw Jesus, it said they thought of Psalm 69:9, zeal for thy house hath consumed me. And they're saying that the look on Jesus' face was that he cares so much that it's just eating him up to see that house taken advantage of and abused, and ultimately to see those people abused. And then, interestingly enough, as you read on in the passage, the Pharisees came up to Jesus and they said, who do you think you are, emptying this place out the way you are? You better show us some kind of miracle to show that you have the right to do it. And he said, I'll show you a miracle. You tear this place, you tear this building down, and in 3 days I'll build it back up. And they laughed. They just thought he was nuts. But it says he was talking about his body. He was saying, you'll tear it down, 3 days I'll build it up. And we're a part of his body. And we need to realize that sometimes before the house gets built, it sometimes needs parts of it need to be torn down. I've had friends who have renovated houses, and to use the term renovation is a joke. They do that because of the laws are easier. They'll leave one wall or just a fireplace standing and then completely rebuild the whole house. But quite often, when you're going to build something, demolition comes before construction. And we're all so anxious to see the construction. Sometimes we're not willing to pay the price of the demolition, though, to see and to allow God to remove things in our lives that we really didn't need in the first place. And so as we draw close to God, we need to realize that sometimes that's not the greatest place to be from an earthly standpoint, because it's going to hurt. It's not going to make it easy. It should, logically. If you're this kind of person, life ought to be easy. If you're the kind of person Jesus was, life should have been easy for him. He should have lived to a ripe old age on this earth, because he did nothing but good. He didn't wrong anyone, but they killed him. And if you will allow God to use you, they might kill you too. They're certainly going to abuse you, because it's dangerous hanging around in front of the target. That's just the way it is. And so as we look at adversity in our lives, as we look at challenges in our life, and today there will be many opportunities for us to decide, how am I going to respond to what's happening with this weird person? Ask yourself first, you want to be strong or you want to be weak? Strong people, they put up with weirdnesses in others. It's okay. Secondly, is there a way that you can encourage this person, or are you going to see how you can put them down? And then thirdly, are you willing to take a shot for him? Are you willing to put yourself so close to God that you will partake in the sufferings of Jesus Christ? That you will sometimes take some of the hits, some of the agony, some of the pain? You're willing to do it because that's what it costs to be close to him. But as a result, if we do that, if we will respond in those three ways, well, what a powerful thing God can do in our lives. How God can use us. And we can, our whole perspective can change to where when we looked around us at one point, we were bitter. We were looking at people and saying, oh, the people in this world, they're so bad. They're so awful. They're so disgusting. I can't wait to get away from this world. And we're going, oh, God, I wish the rapture would come today. I want out of here. Hey, I relate. But the fact is, there's a reason why he hasn't come yet. And it's because we have work to do. And our other perspective is to look around at all these weird people who aren't like us, who we don't understand, and then to look at them and go, wow, here's some opportunity. Here's the chance for me to show what the body of Christ is all about. Here's a chance for me to rise above somebody else's weakness. Here's a chance for me to encourage someone who is in desperate need of encouragement. And here's a chance for me to even be a part of the sufferings of Christ in my life. That if they want to, if they're mad at him, they can take it out on me. That's okay. That's a big step. But it's what God wants us to do. It's what it's the way he would have us to live. And if we follow that pattern, we'll see incredible things happening. This will be a different world, different church. We will become different people. That's the way it happens. Let's pray. God, this all sounds really good, especially the first two points. We're not crazy about the third one. But God, we can't do any of them without your help. We can't drive out of this parking lot without getting mad at somebody unless you help us. And we're asking now for that help, that work of your Spirit, that you would just help us to be the people you want us to be. That as a body, as members of a body, that we would begin to respond to adversity, to differences, to weirdnesses, quirks, in the way you did, in the way you would have us to. And so finally, we just ask for your help, and we thank you that your help is there. For you said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." So use us, help us. We thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.